Hey, Grace Chapel. Great to be with you all today and glad you are with us. Hey, last Sunday I shared a little bit about the church I grew up in, a church that has shaped my life and ministry in all kinds of ways. Now, I've talked about that church so many times over the years, I thought I owed you a few pictures of what that place actually looks like. So let me just walk you through it a little bit. At its height in the 1970s, Grace Baptist Church of Nanuet was one of the largest churches in the county there just outside New York City. Had a large, spacious sanctuary that seated nearly 700 people, contemporary and beautiful. Had a great worship and teaching ministry, choirs for every ages and guitars and drums even back in the 70s as well. Had a strong teaching ministry. The senior pastor, Leslie Flynn, was there for 40 years. He wrote 40 books, and he taught his way through every verse of every book of the Bible, including Leviticus and Jude. I heard it all, okay? It was a church that loved kids, both children and teenagers. This was my fourth grade Sunday school room, which I still remember. And this is the stairwell in which I received and answered my call to ministry. But that's another story, okay? It was a church with a great heart for outreach. Every Sunday as we worshiped, we looked at this world map up on the wall, reminding us that our mission was to go till the whole world knows. So you get the idea. Great church, great vision, great impact. My life really has been dedicated to trying to offer to people the rich experiences I had with Christ and his people growing up in that church. It's a wonderful legacy. What I haven't told you yet is the end of the story, or the rest of the story anyway, and that's because it kind of breaks my heart to do so. This is a picture of the church today. It's up for sale. Not because they've outgrown their facility, but because they have so declined over the years they can no longer keep up the building. And so this beautiful, expansive facility that was built with the gifts of God's people, from which a worldwide mission was launched, will no longer be used for kingdom purposes. And that once thriving, growing congregation, which has now dwindled to about 30 people, is meeting in rented space in a local synagogue on Sunday mornings. That's a gloomy way to begin a sermon on Voting Sunday. But it is a stark reminder that when they say the church is always one generation away from extinction, it's not an empty threat. And that sad tale isn't really a commentary on the current leadership and congregation. I'm praying they can turn things around. Instead, it talks about the inability of previous generations of leaders and congregations to embrace change. I watched very closely over the years as the church struggled to adapt to changing realities in the culture and the church world, and instead retreated to older forms of doing ministry that simply were no longer effective. At one point, they thought the answer was to go back to using the King James Version of the Bible and to holding old school Sunday evening services. Now understand, I grew up memorizing the King James Version of the Bible. And when I was a teenager, we were in church every Sunday night because we wanted to be. It was that good. But times changed. Culture changed, and this godly, prayerful, devoted, well-intentioned group of people simply could not embrace change. Now, I am confident that that will not be Grace Chapel's story, because Grace has already demonstrated over many years the ability and the willingness to adapt and change, to meet changing realities without at all compromising the message and the mission of the gospel. I'm simply bringing this up to remind us that we come to a pivotal moment in our church's history when we are at such a moment, and it's our opportunity to steward this moment, steward these challenges and these opportunities as we look to the future, not just to next year, but to the years beyond that as well. And we want to do it as prayerfully and as thoughtfully and as biblically and as boldly as Grace Chapel generations before us have done. So today we come to part two of a series we began last week, looking at the mission and vision of the church at large and Grace Chapel in particular. So if you came today looking, expecting for a Father's Day message, you're going to be disappointed or relieved, depending how you feel about Father's Day messages. It's certainly not that we don't want to value and honor fathers. If there's a father or a father figure in your life, be nice to him today, okay? Treat him really well. I came across a clever little tweet from a dad the other day. He says, "My wife said for Father's Day, I should plan an outing for just me and the kids. That's interesting because that's exactly what she suggested I do for Mother's Day." So every mother gets that one, right? So we certainly want to encourage and challenge and affirm and honor fathers today. This just happens to be an important moment for us. It's not just voting Sunday as we elect our leaders and our budget for the year to come. It's a moment in our church when we are setting a fresh vision and looking at a new model of doing ministry as we look to not just the year, but the years to come. So we're spending a couple of weeks looking at the founding event of the church, the falling of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We learned last week that the church got off to a great start. It was empowered by the Spirit. It was centered on Jesus and the gospel. It was focused on reaching people, upcoming generations, and people who were far from God. 3,000 people were baptized that first day and welcomed into the church. It was a great start. But what did they do next? How did they order their life together? How did they nurture the faith of so many new believers? How did they care for the needs of so many people? And how were they received by the suspicious and even hostile culture in which they found themselves? What does it all mean for the church today? And for Grace Chapel in particular? So once again today, we're going to take a little trip back to the future. We'll take a look at what happened on the founding event of the church back in Acts chapter 2. See what it tells us about the church of today and the church of tomorrow, okay? So let me read from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So here we have a little snapshot of the life of the early church. The well-known and highly regarded Bible scholar John Stott identifies four activities of the early church that not only shaped that church, but all the generations of the church right up until this present day. Since John Stott is way smarter than I am, I'm going to go with his outline for a moment, okay? Four activities. First, the early church was a learning church, a learning church. We're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching would have centered on the life and teachings of Jesus, which the apostles were eyewitnesses to. But it also would have drawn upon the Hebrew scriptures, which were fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we can imagine those apostles, Peter, James, John, Andrew, standing or sitting in front of a group of people, large or small, telling the stories of Jesus, explaining the words and the parables of Jesus, showing them Jesus in their Hebrew scriptures and answering questions about Jesus. And they did it all without PowerPoint. Somehow they taught. And notice they devoted themselves to it. That word describes constancy, a stubborn persistence. This learning was an ongoing, regular, intense activity of the early church. And of course, it continues to be today. Churches that thrive today generally are churches that place a high value on the preaching and the teaching and the learning of the scriptures, God's word, both the content of it and the application of it. And so it's a good time to ask ourselves, are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we a learning church? Are you devoted to a study of the scriptures? Now, preaching and teaching, strong, biblical, relevant teaching has always been a hallmark of Grace Chapel, not just on Sundays, but throughout the ministry. And so it has to be as we look to the future. But what does it mean to communicate God's word in an information-saturated, high-tech, cynical, skeptical kind of environment in which we find ourselves today? We have to answer those questions going forward. Secondly, the early church was a loving church. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, that word fellowship simply describes a shared life. And it looks like they shared everything, including their material possessions. It seems like they really enjoyed each other and cared for each other. They made a point of spending time together regularly. They gathered on a daily basis, it tells us. Now, with a church that large, over 3,000 people, there had to be a tremendous diversity of people there. There had to be great needs there. And yet somehow they found a way to stay close and to stay together. I mean, talk about true belonging. This sounds like the real thing. Well, are we a loving church? Are we devoted to each other? To praying for and caring for and encouraging each other? How consistently do we spend time together? How will we do those things as we look to the future, as life gets busier and busier in this sprawled out suburban communities in which we find ourselves? And how will we maintain our unity in a multicultural, intergenerational, politically diverse community? A learning church, a loving church. Thirdly, the early church was a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were filled with awe. They met together in the temple courts. They praised God together. Now, singing isn't mentioned specifically, but we know from other parts of the New Testament that these believers sang to each other songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, Grace Chapel has always been known for the beauty, the richness, the excellence, the creativity of its worship ministry. Even as that ministry has changed over the years in terms of style and opportunity. So how do we continue to lead people into life-changing encounters with God and His Word? How can we make Sundays the kind of experience that people just want to be here for? And a meaningful experience online for those who can't get here or who are visiting us that way. Finally, the early church was a witnessing church. Now, by witnessing, we simply mean pointing people to Jesus by our words and by our deeds. Their life with Christ wasn't something that they kept to themselves. It spilled over into the community. It seems there was a rhythm to their life together. They gathered in the temple and in homes, and then they scatter to their neighborhoods and workplaces. And their lives and communities were so beautiful that they enjoyed favor with the people. It engendered admiration and respect. And so when they had opportunities to share the message of Jesus publicly or personally, many, many people believed. Every day their numbers increased. Now, Grace Chapel was founded 70 years ago with that kind of a vision. A handful of families who wanted to have a church that would share the good news of Christ with people who were moving out to these suburban communities like Lexington. And over the years, the Lord has been adding to that number. They began with four couples. Eight became 80. Became 800, became a couple of thousand. Today, well over 3,000 people will be worshiping with us today. And there are many more who would call Grace Chapel their home. And we believe God wants to continue adding to that number. But witnessing and growth is as challenging today as ever in our pluralistic, somewhat cynical, anti-institutional culture in which we find ourselves. How can we share the message of new life in Christ with our friends and neighbors, many of whom are disenchanted with church and disengaged from God? So learning, loving, worshiping, and witnessing. Those are the things the church has been doing since its very first day, and those are the things the church needs to do until the day Jesus comes again. But every generation has had to figure out how to do those things effectively in their time and in their space. So what will it look like for us in the year and years to come? We've been talking a lot this year about a new ministry model. I know that sounds kind of like insider talk. So what do we mean by a ministry model? Well, it might help to think of it in terms of remodeling a house. So I'll talk about our house, okay? Here's a picture of our home in Bedford. Typical New England colonial-style house. We've lived there for 19 years and have thoroughly enjoyed our home and our neighborhood. Now, like most homes in the colonial model, it has lots of rooms, but they tend to be fairly small rooms. That works really great when you have four kids and you're trying to separate them from each other. But when those kids grow up and they marry people and they have kids and they all come home at the same time, there's simply, those small rooms just weren't working for us anymore. We had all these small rooms on the main floor, a vestibule, a kitchen, a dining room, but none of them literally was big enough for our whole family to get into at one time. And so a handful of years ago, we remodeled our home, at least the downstairs. Tore down a few walls. Turned a few small rooms into one great room. Now, I don't have a before picture, but here's an after picture. Now, you can't really see it, but behind me there, when the picture's taken, is the kitchen area. So that whole lower level just kind of all flows into itself in what they call an open concept, HGTV fans, okay? Now, it's the exact same space we lived in before. And we do the same things in those spaces that we did before. We eat and cook and work and talk and relax and connect with each other. But we do those things a little differently because the space has now been framed out differently. Now here's the thing. It was really hard to make this change. You can bring that picture down now. It's enough peeking into our house, all right? It was really hard to make that change. We liked our house the way it was. We had good memories there. The dining room was a special room for us. We weren't sure we wanted to give up that dining room. And so we put it off for a long time. But now having made this change, having filled those spaces with new memories, we're so glad we did that. So when we talk about a new ministry model at Grace, we're simply talking about rearranging the rooms a little bit, tearing down some walls and reframing the space in which we do ministry. Not physically, this is not a building project, but programmatically. The things we used to do, learning, loving, witnessing, worshiping, we'll still do them. We'll just do them in kind of different spaces. Now, a key feature of this new ministry model is simplicity. We're going from many rooms to just a couple of rooms. We envision most ministry happening in two rooms right now. Sundays and groups. So instead of having lots of rooms with all kinds of things going on in them, men's ministry, women's ministry, adult discipleship ministry, young adult ministry, each one of those rooms needing its own furniture, needing its own upkeep and maintenance, We're combining all those rooms into one great room. And so think about groups as just a great room for all kinds of groups to meet in. Groups for men, groups for women, roots groups, Sunday morning groups, midweek groups, alpha groups, life stage groups, Red Sox fan groups. No, we're not having those, okay? None of that. Instead of each of these groups needing their own thing, their own training, their own content, their own resources, their own communication channels, we're just bringing them all into one great big room called groups. So that may be more information than some of you are really interested in, but I wanted to offer just an image, a visual picture of what we're doing and why we're doing it. We'll still be doing all the things that a healthy church does. Learning, loving, worshiping, and witnessing. We'll just be doing it a little bit differently in ways that engage people in the way they want to be engaged today. And we're doing that not because the past was bad. The past has been wonderful. We still miss our dining room once in a while. There's wonderful things about the past. Times have changed, and people engage church and order their lives differently than they used to, and we want to be ready for that. So, why Sundays and groups? I mean, how do we decide on those two in particular? Well, a lot of prayer and reflection for one thing, hours and hours of prayer and conversation and research, but also time spent in the scriptures. And if you'll notice, these two activities, Sundays and groups, they flow right out of Acts chapter 2. Notice, first of all, notice the church gathered in two spaces. We read in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, the temple courts were wide open public spaces around the temple that could accommodate large groups of people. And so it looks as though on a regular basis, for a while, on a daily basis, they would gather as a large group, probably for worship and for preaching, for celebrating what God has done, for introducing new people to the community. Large group gatherings. But verse 46 also tells us that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so it seems they also met in smaller groups where they could care for each other and encourage each other and pray together and actually talk about the scripture together through all the ups and downs of life. And so both experiences, the large group gathering and the small group gathering, were essential to the vitality and the growth of the early church. And so that's all we're proposing for this new model. Sundays and groups, large gatherings and smaller gatherings. Now, Sundays are for gathering us as large groups across our campuses to do what works really well in a large group, worship and preaching and celebration and connecting and introducing people to the life of the community. We believe that people today are just as hungry for wonder and mystery and transcendence and power as they were in the days of the early church. And that's what Sundays are for. And so we want to take a fresh look at how we do Sundays. We want our Sundays to be more meaningful, more beautiful, more engaging than they've ever been before. So we're going to be looking at how we design our services. How can we create a more extended times of worship with fewer interruptions? How can we create more space for prayer and reflection and response to a message? What would it look like to move the message up to the early part of the service and then have worship be a response to what we've just heard from God's word? And what can we learn from the early ancient church, the creeds and the confessions and the Lord's Prayer? How can we make some of those things a part of our life together as well? And of course, we'll continue to want to teach God's word. That's a centerpiece of our worship gatherings. But communicating God's word to a tech-savvy, visually-oriented, hyper-ADD kind of a culture is challenging. So how will we communicate God's word effectively in the days to come? So our vision for Sundays is that they will be can't-miss experiences. That you're just going to want to be in the room on Sundays. But if you can't, we want you to be able to experience something of that online as well. So how do we do that going forward? That's what Sundays are about. And the second space we're focusing on is groups. Because we know that a large group like this, as wonderful as it is, it's not enough to sustain us as followers of Jesus. It's not enough to connect us to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we believe that discipleship happens best in smaller groups, where you take a group of people and you put the Bible in the middle of them and they talk and pray and encourage and then go out and serve their community from that powerful connection there. And so our vision for groups at Grace is that they would be more biblical, more authentic, more vibrant, more caring, more missional than they've ever been before. And we want them to be as accessible as possible to every person who calls Grace Chapel their home. So we're looking forward to relaunching our group's ministry in the fall, giving it a fresh start. Now, if you're already part of a group that's working for you, terrific. Know that we're going to invest deeply in that group and in your leader in the year to come. But if you're not currently in a group like that, or if the group you're in isn't quite working for you the way it used to, and that happens sometimes, we want you to find a group that works for you. This is so important that we'd like to get started on it right away. We'd like you to begin thinking about next year already. So when you came in, you should have received a little card that allows you to ask for some more information about groups. Now, you're not signing up by filling out that card. You're just saying, I'd like some more information about belonging to a group, what's out there, what's available. And we're also looking for leaders of groups because we want to start many new groups. So if you've been sensing that it's time for you to grow as a leader or maybe become a leader, groups is where you want to be. So I encourage you, take a moment before you go today, fill out that little card and you can drop it in the basket when you leave on your way out, because we're excited about getting groups restarted in the fall. So Sundays and groups, those are the primary spaces in which we'll do ministry. Now, those are not the only rooms in the house, just like the great room is not the only room in our house. There's lots of other important things happening in the life of the church, but these are the primary ways that people will get engaged with us. Now, I should say, we also want the same experience for our children and for our students. So we're creating these kinds of spaces, large group and small group, for our kids, for our students. But we're not just doing that for them in separate spaces. We're an intergenerational church. So we want to invite them into some of our adult spaces as well to enrich our life and worship together. And we want to move into their spaces as teachers and mentors and prayer partners so that we truly are relating to other across the generations. We have 5 generations actively involved at Grace Chapel, and that's a wonderful gift. Now, did you notice what happened when the early church did these 4 things really well? They enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church grew by hundreds and by thousands, we find out later on. Every day, people walked past those gathered believers in the temple and said, "What's going on in there? Those people have got something that I don't have." Every day, people bumped into these scattered believers in the neighborhood, in the marketplace, and they liked what they saw. These Christ followers, they liked the way they did their work. They liked the way they raised their families. They liked the way they cared for the poor and contributed to the life of the community. "I want what they have," they must have said to themselves, because every day, the church grew up and to the right every single day. And that very simply is our vision for Grace Chapel. That we would be a growing community of seekers and believers, discovering life with God for the good of the world. That's it. That's why we're here. It's pretty much why we've always been here, and it's why we're here in the future. And we believe God wants to add to our number many, many more people who need to find life with God and then go out into the world and do something good. So all we're trying to do is design a ministry model that can accommodate these new people and that will engage them in ways they are most likely to be engaged. We find them right here in Acts chapter 2. It's a model that gathers people in large and small groups for worship and teaching and fellowship. And it's a model that scatters believers out into neighborhoods and workplaces for witnessing and pointing people to Christ and making a difference in the world. 2 rooms, Sundays, and groups. 2 movements, gathered and scattered. It's as simple as that. Now, we're still working out some of the details. We're learning a lot through the conversations we've been having recently, and we'll continue to work on it, but we're looking forward to a fresh launch in the fall and to what God might do in the days to come. Now, as I said at the beginning, I am confident that Grace Chapel's story will not go the way of the church I grew up in. Because Grace has already demonstrated many times over the years a willingness and an ability to adapt and to embrace change. In fact, as I thought back over our 70 years of history, I identified at least six times Grace Chapel has radically changed its way of doing ministry. And a couple of them come to mind, and I'd like to call them to your attention as we finish up here. Let me take you back to the 1970s and early 80s, when the church was growing and growing, and they decided to build a new sanctuary, this sanctuary from which I'm preaching right now here in Lexington. Now, it was a bold move at the time. The term megachurch hadn't even been invented, and there was certainly no such thing in New England. And besides, it didn't even look like a sanctuary. Where are the stained glass windows? But the church believed that God was doing something new. And so they built this 1,200-seat sanctuary. And aren't we glad they did? We're still sitting here and ministering from this place today. Now, some of the people who embraced that change, who made that decision, are still with us here today. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now, if you were here, if you were part of Grace Chapel when this Lexington sanctuary was built, would you just stand up right where you are? In Lexington or out on the campus, just stand up right where you are. If you were here when we made that switch. Lord bless you. How thankful we are. I'm going to take you to another one. I'm going to take you back to the early 2000s. We had four different buildings connected by tunnels and bridges, and it just was not working well. So the congregation said, we need to have a community life here at Grace Chapel. We need better space. And so the church, the congregation decided to tear down three of four buildings, rebuild the whole thing, live in transition for a year and a half. It was miserable. It was scary. It was all those things. But look what God did and all that happened in the years to follow because of that. If you were here and part of Grace Chapel when those buildings were torn down, would you just stand up for a minute? So we can celebrate what God did in that decision. All right. Some of you are going to go 3 for 3 here. All right. And then most recently, or back in 2010 or so, we were landlocked. We had four services going. We were not able to reach people the way we wanted to. And so we decided to try something really crazy. And that was to become one church in many locations. Now, other churches were doing it in other parts of the country, but it had never happened in New England. We had no idea if it was really going to work, but we knew we had to do something if we were going to reach new people. And so we went and launched that. And now, five campuses later, Grace Chapel and a partner in New Hampshire, and we're serving the community, that the kingdom that way. If you were a part of one of those groups that went off to start a new campus or to make that switch up in Amherst, would you stand where you are? Probably not many in here, but can we clap for the people who are standing right now on their campuses? And the truth is, we could have plenty of people here in Lexington who stepped up to fill in for those people who went off to do a new thing. You see what I mean? Embracing a new ministry model? Piece of cake. Grace Chapel's done that a half a dozen times at least. We're here today, thriving and effective and looking to the future because previous congregations and leaders were willing to adapt and to embrace change and try something new and take a risk. Every time it was scary, every time it was controversial, every time there was pain and grief and loss, but every time it opened a new chapter of ministry. And because of that, hundreds, thousands of lives have been changed for all of eternity here in Greater Boston and around the world because of those bold decisions to trust God and try something new. And I have no doubt the Lord will honor these decisions that we're making right now. Now, do we know exactly what the future is going to look like? Of course not. Will we need to make some mid-course corrections? Of course we will. Do we still need prayer and discussion? Absolutely. Keep praying and keep talking. All we're saying is that today we want to be as devoted to learning, loving, worshiping, and witnessing as the early church was, and as generations that have gone before us at Grace Chapel have been. So I'll conclude with a few more words from the great Bible teacher, John Stott, as he wrote on commentary on this particular passage in Acts chapter 2. He says, God has not abandoned his church. If he sent his Spirit before, he can do it again. And that's all we're asking at this pivotal moment in Grace Chapel's story. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. But here's the thing. I have a feeling he's asking the same thing of us. Do it again, Grace Chapel. Do it again. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday in which we've invited you to speak into our life together as a community of faith. We're grateful that you know each one of us, that each one of us has a story, and that by your sovereign hand we are here today hearing this message. Thank you that we can each be a part of this story. Thank you for the many who've gone before. Thank you for the assurance that gives us for days to come. We pray, Lord, you'll continue to shape and refine and clarify our vision. We pray that you would give us hearts of faith and courage to follow you. Give us wisdom and restraint where we need it. May we hear from you and from each other as we seek to be about your work in this world. And may it be for your glory and for our joy and for the good of this world until Jesus comes again. Amen.